Last week we ended with Jesus crying out to the Father from the cross, and my God, why have you forsaken me? And then as he gave that final cry where he said it is finished, or in the Greek, tetelestai, that wonderful, wonderful word, which means paid in full. It's a commercial word. It means paid in full. And what was being paid in full was all of the debt of sin that was owed by every man of Adam's race, every woman and child of Adam's race. And so we come back today as we look at the geography of death, the geography of death. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, as we look towards Resurrection Sunday next week, the excitement that's in our heart. Lord, we thank you that every day is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, because we walk in the newness of life that comes because of the resurrection. Lord, I come to you this morning, and as I pondered on this word for today, my heart was overwhelmed. I am just overwhelmed and speechless when it comes to your great love for us, Lord God. Love that would drive you to such depths, Lord, that you would experience what you did for us. Lord, I think about the love I thought about early this morning. I thought about all of the ways and the times that you have shown me love throughout my life, and I am overwhelmed by it. You have been a good father in every way, and I have never lacked the love of the Father through you, Lord God. I thank you so much. I thank you so much. And now, Lord, as we come to this word, Lord, as you always do, come and anoint the word. I thank you that we have that. I thank you for your anointing. I don't take it for granted. I ask, but I believe that I have that. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Remind us of what you want to remind us of today. Fill us and teach us, Lord. In the wonderful and matchless name above all names, we pray. Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Devin, is there a strange echo today? It's kind of messing with my mind here. Let's read in verse 51, after Jesus has died, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sure, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. We're going to pause there as we begin to look at the geography of the grave, or the geography of death this morning. I want you to be reminded this morning as we begin that as Jesus was hanging on the cross for 3 hours from the 12th hour until the ninth hour, which is from 12 noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness fell upon the land. Darkness fell upon the land, and it was a fearsome darkness. And it was, as I mentioned last week, it was not an eclipse. It was a supernatural darkness sent by God. The Bible says in other Gospels that Jesus gave up His spirit. He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And He died. He died sooner than the others. His life was not taken by the Romans. He willingly gave up His life in His own time. And by His own power, having told them in times past that I have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again. And so He lays down His life as this darkness is still upon the land until the ninth hour. And the Bible says that the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, from the top to the bottom. This was a huge thing. History tells us that it was some 40 feet high and 4 inches thick. Josephus says that it was so thick that a team of horses could not rip it apart. But the hand of God showing us the way that had been made into the Holy of Holies, the way which had been guarded in times past. There's something about getting old now, they give you sippy cups again. And I didn't get it to my mouth the right way. So the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, showing that the way had been made open to the Father through Christ the Son on the cross of Calvary. Darkness, darkness, darkness. Go with me this morning to Gethsemane, and go with me this morning to Golgotha. Darkness, Satan doing his best, he thinks. Darkness, darkness upon the land for 3 hours. It's very important that we see this darkness. It is very important that we understand the totality of what was wrecked in the garden by Adam and by Eve. That we understand the total depravity that came because of the fall of man. That we understand what was lost because of sin. I want you to understand this morning, I cannot stress it enough, I want you to be hearing this morning the depths and the gravity of sin and what the repercussions of it are. We have this strange little passage thrown in here where Matthew is telling about the graves that opened when Jesus died, and he gets ahead of himself because he says, but they didn't come out until the resurrection, because Jesus had to be the first to be resurrected from the dead. And so it's kind of unusual, and we don't understand it entirely, that the graves were opened and yet they came out and showed themselves after the resurrection. It's like the trailer before the movie. We get the trailer before the thing that's actually going to happen. But we have this total darkness over the land as Jesus is taken from the cross. The sun comes back out when He has paid the debt. He has paid it in full when He says and He cries out, Tetelestai. He goes from saying, my God, let me go back for a few moments and take you to the garden, because when sin came in, the perfect Son, Adam, the perfect Son in the beginning who was called, Adam is called the Son of God. Adam is called the Son of God, but sonship was put on probation when sin came in. Sonship was put on probation and it lost. Jesus identifying on the cross with Adam and all of Adam's descendants now enters into that probation and into the sentence of death that would have fallen upon all of Adam's race, crying out, my God, because no longer is he calling out, my Father, calls out, my God, abandonment. The darkness of abandonment, 3 hours of darkness. The darkness of abandonment. Do you understand what hell is? Hell is abandonment. It is to be abandoned by the presence and the Spirit of God. It is an abandonment by the Father. Jesus enters into that hellish sentence of death, and he can only cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then once the sentence has been issued forth and once the debt has been paid, he returns to the status of sonship. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, there were 3 deaths that came in. There was physical death. For he said that God said, in the day that you sin, in the day that you partake of this fruit, you shall surely die. And so the bodies began to decay. They would have never decayed. They would have never died. There would have been no wrinkles. There would have been no aging. There would have been eternal youth, eternal maturity, perfect maturity. Some people say, well, what age do you think people will be in heaven? And I can't answer that, but I tend to think it will be around 30 to 33 years of age. You say, why do you think that? Well, that was Jesus' age of full maturity when he gave himself for us. It is the age of maturity before we begin to age and to decay. And so I believe that we will be in our perfect state of maturity, whatever that is, for we will be like him, the Bible says, perfect in every way. Adam sinned. Physical death began its work in the bodies of Adam and Eve and all of their descendants after them. Because of sin, death began to work in the physical body. So the first death is the physical death. The second is spiritual, and it's an immediate spiritual. It's immediate spiritual. So in other words, they immediately died spiritually in the sense that there was an abandonment. Their spirit was cut off from the Spirit of God. They had to have a mediator. They had to have a way back in order to get back to God. And so lambs were offered, goats were offered, sacrifices, and there was a high priest and a priesthood in order to mediate before God until the one true Lamb of God would come who would take away the sentence of death. And the third death that came was not just the spiritual death that we would find that entered in into their spiritual reality while they were still walking in this spiritual body, but an eternal death. It's called the second death in the New Testament. Eternal death. Unless there was a way made back to, through faith, back to salvation, there would be an eternal death or abandonment by God of those who had sinned. You've heard me say many times that there will always be a judgment on our sins. But the judgment will either fall upon the sinner or the substitute. Praise God for the substitute. Hallelujah. And so we find these deaths begin to have their outworking. In Genesis, we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis 3:19, God had issued a statement that we just kind of read over because we think of it in our own context as natural, normal life. He said, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. Just sounds like a principle. But it's actually a judicial sentence of death. It is a horrible thing. To dust you shall return. They were taken from the dust of the earth, Adam was, and was fashioned by the hand of God. And then Eve, of course, was taken from the substance of Adam. But it was never the intention that they would return to dust. Adam was created, as I said before, he is called the Son of God. You can find that in the genealogy that we find. I believe it's the one in Matthew. If not, it's Luke. We find the genealogy that traces from Jesus all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. That's what the Bible calls him. And so we find that because of this sentence of death, one after another, Abel was the first to die, first righteous soul to die, the first who died in faith. And so we find that this death began its working, and one after another fell to the dust, return to the dust because of the sentence of death, because of eternal death. I want to go back for a moment and say that you have to understand the totality of Adam's fall. The totality of Adam's fall. It wasn't a little thing. It wasn't a story for nurturing, even though we begin learning it there. But we don't understand it there. We don't understand it until we come to maturity and we look into the Word of God and we see that the entire race of human beings falls to the dust because of sin.
Right.
And there can only be a way out if God makes a way out. There can only be a resolution if God brings about a new creation. The fall of Adam is so complete that it is death. Understand me. The fall of Adam is so complete and so total that it is death. It is not repairable. There is no repairing Adam. There is no rehabilitation for Adam. You can't take Adam to an AA meeting and get him fixed up and get him corrected. The only hope for Adam, and when I say Adam, I mean Adam's race, is the new creation. The new creation in Christ. So once again, this totality of Adam is so great that sonship is put on probation and lost. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And when we look at that, we find that this wage or this reward for sin carries a territorial or a geographical implication. And I know you're probably wondering, what is he talking about? The geography of the grave. The geography of death. See, next week is going to be the glorious resurrection. I have no idea what that message will even be. But this morning we're looking at, you know, traditionally today is Palm Sunday. Traditionally we celebrate, this is the week before he dies and he comes into Jerusalem and they wave palm branches, but that's not where we are in our study. We are going through what happened on the cross and right after that, and now he is taken down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, and we find that in John's Gospel, Nicodemus, you remember Nicodemus who came to him by night? Nicodemus, whom Jesus told that famous statement, you must be born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus is apparently now a believer. Joseph is a secret believer. And they go to the authorities and they request the body of Jesus. And they go and they take it down from the cross so that it will not be defiled. And it will be put into the tomb before the Sabbath and before Passover. And so we go into this geographical implication of death. And what does that mean? What am I speaking of when I speak of the geography of the grave? A lot of people go to church and they never know what these things mean of what Jesus actually did when he died on the cross and the 3 days in which he laid in the tomb. So they took his body and they laid it in a tomb. And from the time of Adam, from the time that Adam sinned, the implication was that every human soul that departed the body, in other words, every body that fell to the dust because of sin, which means every human being, every human soul that died and departed the body entered into a realm that belonged to the enemy. The Bible speaks of it as being beneath us. The Bible speaks of it as being the underworld. We don't have a lot of description concerning that, but we have enough to know where those souls, what those souls entered into when they died. You see, in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, well, go back to Adam and Eve, Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the prophets, Deborah, Esther, and a multitude of people who believed fall under the realm of Abraham. Follow me for a moment. Abraham is the father of the faith. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and what? It was accounted to him as righteousness. The way of salvation for Old Testament believers was no different from the way of faith that we find, except they are looking forward to the cross and we look back to the cross. They were believing what God said through the sacrifices. They were believing that God would send a Messiah who would crush the head of the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
And so we find that every soul that died and departed the body entered into a realm that belonged to the enemy. It belonged to the enemy. Understand that when Adam sinned, I don't understand it entirely, but I want you to know the fact that when Adam sinned, he who had been given authority, he who had been given power, he who had been given dominion over this realm, forfeited that dominion to Satan. It wasn't just a little thing in the garden.
Right.
It wasn't just a light little trespass.
Right.
It was treason against the Most High God.
Yes. Yes.
And to sin was to give and yield. I'm saying this that you might understand what sin does in your life. And those who may be listening to me this morning who aren't truly surrendered to the Lord and don't know the Lord, or can't say with absolute certainty, I have passed from death to life and I am a new creation. If you cannot say, yes, I am born again and I love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you've not been transformed, at least in a part, if there is nothing that is happening on the inside that stirs your heart towards God, there's a gulf between you and God. We see it pictured. My God is a God who writes stories. What a God we serve. I'm amazed when I read the Word of God at this storytelling God. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that it's historical. It's true. Every event is true. We're not just to spiritualize it and look for types and shadows in everything and forget that it's history and forget that it's true. But it's more than just history. God tells stories and He paints pictures and He writes symbolic things that everything that we look at in the Word of God backs up the story of salvation. We'll see it in just a moment what I'm talking about. So we find that death is a place. Death is a power. Death is like a vice grip. Death is the wage of sin, the payment for sin. Darkness, darkness, darkness. Darkness 3 hours upon the top, upon the earth, but we're gathered around on the top of Golgotha, on Moriah of old, and we find the Son of God hanging upon the cross, abandoned, forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is a picture of sin. But we're not through with the picture because when one dies with sin, one entered in the Old Testament times this realm that I'm bringing you back to again. And the Bible in the Greek calls it Sheol or / Hades. Sheol or Hades. Now listen, because it's confusing for people. If you're not a student of the Word, that translation makes it hard for you to understand, so you have to study. You have to dig to understand the Word of God. Sheol, or Hades, is the underworld. It's the grave. It is death. In the Bible, it is translated 31 times as the grave, or the underworld, or death. It's also translated 31 times as hell. As hell. But you see that underworld, that grave, that death has more than one realm associated with it. Don't let me confuse you. This is actually really easy. Just follow me for a moment. I want you to imagine or picture, not imagine, but picture this place below because it's far from God who is on high. And so it is called underworld. It is a realm. It is a real place. It was a real place. During those Old Testament times when there were two kinds of people. Just like today, listen, two kinds of people then, two kinds of people now. Those who had faith in the living God and those who did not. Those who did not, part of the rebellion, called the enemies of God. Those who did have faith are the righteous and they are the redeemed. We find that all of those Old Testament believers that we love so much that were examples for us, who died in faith, listen, everyone went to Sheol/Hades. But Sheol/Hades had two distinct realms. One realm was where the unrighteous who died went, those who entered into this place of torment, this place where they were held, this place where they would not be redeemed because they did not live or die in faith. And I said this wrong for a moment there. It's actually three realms, but these two are the most important, and I'll give you the third one. The realm of the unrighteous is part of Sheol, but Abraham's bosom is part of Sheol. You know, we're going to see a picture emerge in a moment, but I want you to see right now that there are these two realms. There's a third one in Greek that's called Tartarus, and that's where the angels that rebelled and rebelled against God and went and mingled with the sons and daughters of men against what God's word commanded. They did not stay in their proper estate or their proper place, and God has put them in chains of darkness, Jude says, in this place called Sheol, or the part of Sheol called Tartarus. The part where the unrighteous dead went that I mentioned a moment ago is called Gehenna in the New Testament. It's all part of Sheol, Hades. Gehenna, where the unrighteous are, I'm saying it till you get it. Gehenna, where the unrighteous died and went. Tartarus, where the angels are bound still in darkness. And then Abraham's bosom, because that is the place where those who walked in faith like Father Abraham went. Why did they go into the underworld? Why did they go into Sheol Hades? Because when Satan deceived Adam and Eve and they forfeited their authority and their power in this realm, the Bible says that Satan became the god of this world with a little g. He ruled over death, the grave, and hell during that realm, during that time, I should say, that era of Old Testament time, until the coming of the Messiah who would undo the works of the first Adam. How many of you are with me?
Yes.
You following me so far?
Yes.
Okay. So we find that those righteous dead, where do we get the term Abraham's bosom? Does anybody remember? Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a parable about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And the rich man died, he was a cruel man. And the rich man died, and he went into Hades, or Gehenna. And Lazarus died, Lazarus was poor and wretched, but he had faith, apparently. And he died, and he went into a place called Abraham's bosom. What that means is he was embraced in the covenant of God that God gave Abraham. And the Bible says, what did I say a moment ago? If you live in sin and darkness, there's a great gulf between you and God. And the Bible says Jesus told the parable, and in Hades there was this great gulf that was fixed between Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and those who were in Hades, and one could not pass to the other, but they could see each other. And it tormented those who were in Hades because they saw the blessing of God upon Abraham's bosom. The rich man cried out in Hades, just give me water to cool my tongue. The flames are hot, give me water to cool my tongue. Meanwhile, Lazarus was held in the arms of Abraham, held in faith. Death is an occupied territory in the Old Testament. Death was an occupied territory. It was occupied by Satan and demonic spirits. That part of the underworld called Gehenna was a fearful place. We see cartoonish pictures of it with Satan lording over the demons, and that is probably very true, but it's not like a cartoon, I promise you. It's a place of torment. It's a place of abandonment. Place of abandonment. How many of you could say, I never ever want to be abandoned by God? Never want to be abandoned by God. So they entered into this realm that belonged to the enemy, occupied by the enemy of their soul. It's a geography. It's Sheol, Hades. Sometimes, as I said, translated as hell, but it's not always speaking of hell that we know of as hell, because there was Abraham's bosom. So I want you to imagine this place as we continue this morning. I want you to think about this place where Abraham was, where Isaac was, where Jacob was, Moses, Ruth, Naomi, Esther, Deborah, David, waiting. Decades go by. Centuries go by. They are waiting. They are comforted. It's a place of comfort. But listen, you've got to understand this even in the light of your own reality. It was a place of comfort that they had because of faith, but it was not deliverance. Oh, you got to hear this morning. It was a place of comfort. It was a place of assurance because of faith. But it was not what it would be. It was not what was coming. It's not what we're going to see next Sunday. It was not deliverance. It was not resurrection, that's for sure. It was not deliverance because they were held under the bars of death. They were held in that place because of Satan holding the power of death, hell, and the grave until the Lord would come and overthrow the kingdom of darkness. Jesus hangs on the cross. I keep taking us back there. My God, darkness is upon the face of the earth, the darkness of sin. Listen to me for a moment. Shortly before that, if you remember, we have read, a garrison of Roman soldiers have taken him aside before he goes to the cross, and they have beaten him, and they have scourged him, and they have put a scarlet robe on him, and they have mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They've given him a reed for a scepter, and they have spit upon him until he's drowning in spit. The Lord of heaven, they put that robe, listen to me for a moment, because of the beauty of the Word of God. They put that robe upon him, and we said last week, that robe was scarlet. It was a royal robe. It was a royal color. It was also the color of redemption. It was the color of blood. It was the color of sacrifice. It was the color of atonement. They put that robe upon him, and then after they have mocked him and beaten him, they took it back off. What a picture of the cross in advance, where he took the robe of our sin, the blood. He was covered in the robe of blood on the cross of Calvary. He took our sin upon himself, and he wore it for 3 hours. And then the Father removes it, and he'll never wear it again.
Amen.
Never wear it again.
Amen.
Meanwhile, it's taken away from us, and we receive a robe of righteousness.
Yeah.
Oh, what a great God we serve.
Amen.
So there in the bosom of Abraham, you know, the Lord gives up His Spirit on the cross. He is laid in the tomb, and He is going to go now for 3 days. 3 days, He descends. He descends, and as He descends, He takes back the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, from the enemy. He descends. The Bible says, we may not turn to all of these scriptures. The Bible says that He goes into this same place. Let me explain this for a moment. The Lord said, as He was ministering one day, He said, just as Jonah was in the depths of the earth in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man Himself be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. What was He talking about? Well, what did Jonah do? Jonah sank in that fish to the bottom of the ocean, symbolically speaking, and I believe that personally, this is my belief, you don't have to believe it, I believe he died. I believe his language is clear. He said, from the depth, this is Jonah. Jonah said, from the belly of Sheol, I cried out to God. That is death. That is the grave. So there in the darkness of that fish, Jonah feels the abandonment of God. He feels death, the pangs of death. And he cries out and God resurrects him, bringing that fish up out of the water and spitting him out on dry ground. And Jesus said it's going to be just like that. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now his body is going into the tomb and there it lays. But his soul goes into the heart of the earth, just like Jonah, 3 days and three nights, as he goes, not like Jonah, not crying out. He's already settled it all on the cross, and it's been lifted from him. The curse has been lifted. Everything has been lifted. Once it's been paid in full, the transaction is over with. But now, you see, I want to bring us back to this. I want you to hear this morning. There's a place in the underworld, if there was. There was a place called Abraham's bosom. And it was a place that you entered by faith, salvation. But it was not everything because deliverance had not yet come. And there are a lot of Christians walking around. And they have come by faith to the Lord. But the Lord wants them to understand and know this morning what Jesus did. 3 days and three nights. And the deliverance that was wrought for you and for me, that we're not just saved. Listen to me. We don't go to Abraham's bosom.
Right.
Because after being there for 3 days, and I'll come back to those 3 days for a moment, but at the end of those 3 days, Jesus comes up out of the heart of the earth with the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he has captivity. That means all of the righteous dead in his train. What is his train? It's like the bridal. You know, when the bride goes down the aisle, she has a train. It's that part of her dress that drags behind her. The Bible says that Jesus arose with all of captivity in his train as he carried. I'm almost done with this little thought, but not quite. Because it was also called paradise. Paradise was not heaven, paradise was Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus was resurrected, he transferred. As he came up, he transferred paradise and all the righteous who died, all of Abraham's bosom, into the presence of the Father with him in heaven as he was ascending. On the cross, two thieves, one mocked him. They both did at first. And then the other said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me where? In paradise. For that man who died on the cross had to first go into Abraham's bosom because the 3 days were not up. But on the third day they all came up with him and ascended to the throne or ascended into heaven and filled the temple of God. The Bible says that the train of his robe fills the temple. Remember Isaiah's vision? The train of his robe fills the temple. The temple in heaven is filled with the train of those who have died in faith and now belong to him and no longer are in Abraham's bosom. Just as Moses, let me say it this way, just because Moses went into Egypt, marched into Egypt and identified with over 2 million slaves, doesn't mean that the work was finished. Just because he loved them, just because he went there for them, just because he went to Egypt did not mean anything was complete. The obedience was complete that he said, yes, I'll go. Jesus' obedience was complete when he said, into your hands, I commit my spirit, paid in full. But the work was not finished. Just because Moses went into Egypt does not mean the people were delivered yet. Amen? It wasn't until he led them out of Egypt because the blood had been applied over the doorpost that would set them free, and they left Egypt in a joyful, triumphant parade of people walking out in victory. And just because Jesus has identified with us on the cross and with all of those at the time in Sheol, this did not mean that the work was complete until he went into Abraham's bosom and Sheol. And in fact, he went to Tartarus. He went to all three places. When Jesus died, he went into Sheol, and he went there proclaiming. Let's turn real quickly. I got to finish this up. 1 Peter, just go there first. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. I just want to read these. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, he did not go there to preach the gospel. He went there. The word preach is preaching is proclamation. He went there proclaiming the truth of the gospel in the sense that he went there proclaiming victory. They died in faith, so they were already saved. It just wasn't complete until Calvary. Each year their sins had been rolled back by the sacrifice of the Lamb on the Day of Atonement. But he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. Who were those? The ones in Tartarus. Those were the angels who were held in darkness, who formerly were disobedient. See, he didn't go there to save lost angels. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So, talk about during the time that the sons of God entered into the daughters of men. Turn over to Jude 1:6. You can put all these things together later if you want to. Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Revelation 1:10. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So Jesus descended. I think it's in the book of Ephesians we're told that he did not ascend to the Father, except he first descended. And that is where it says that he brought captivity captive and ascended with captivity in his train. So if you can picture this, after all of his suffering on the cross, and after the debt is paid, after he's laid in the tomb, his soul enters into Sheol as a mighty warrior, as the captain of the host of heaven, as the mighty Son of God from eternity past. He marches into the underworld. He proclaims victory to all of those rebellious demonic spirits and the angels who were kept in chains of darkness. He proclaims to those who died not believing. He proclaims judgment, the sentence of death, and what their outcome will be, because he proclaims to Abraham's bosom, salvation is through faith and faith alone. And he says, I can just picture, I don't know what it was like. I don't know what it was like, but I can see Jesus just standing there. You know, we like to read this. Paul says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? And I can picture Jesus standing there in the entrance to Abraham's bosom after all of that pain, all of that suffering, and he stands there where everybody's been held in chains and everybody has been held by the keys that Satan has taken for thousands of years. And there he stands in victory. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This can't hold me. I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again.
Amen.
And I have the power to ascend. I have the power to walk out of death, out of this place.
Yes.
And I have come to proclaim victory to the captives.
Yes.
Isn't it amazing? His first sermon in Nazareth.
Whew.
I have come to proclaim the day of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
To proclaim liberation, to proclaim freedom, liberty to the captives. That's what he said. And now it's complete. I've come to proclaim liberty. And how they could make a movie now with AI and CGI. You know, a great wedding. CGI and AI. Put them together and look at the movie you could make as Jesus stands there in the underworld and there's, I don't want to be trite about this, there's flames of judgment torment the rich man and all of those who died in rebellion. There are angels in writhing agony because they're held in chains of darkness. And then there's Abraham's bosom where those believers have been comforted, though they have been held, comforted all of these years. And now their day of deliverance has come.
Yeah.
We talk about the ascension of Christ as we see He ascended, and He did. He ascended from the Mount of Olives while the disciples watched. But long, days before that, 40-something days, 50 days before that, He is in the underworld and He ascends. He ascends, and He doesn't ascend alone.
Right.
He ascends with this magnificent train of believers.
Amen.
That He delivers into the hands of the Father in heaven. Paradise changes its territory from being held in the underworld to being part of the throne of God.
Hallelujah.
Part of the throne of God. It was not just enough to identify with the human race. Jesus had to also show that He had power and authority to deliver them. You know, Sheol was waiting. Two-thirds of the underworld were rebels. Two-thirds were rebels. Just like this, two-thirds of the angels stayed in heaven and one-third left. But you have the angels that have rebelled in darkness, one compartment. And you have the unbelieving rebels of the human race who have died. So you have two-thirds and then you have the one-third, Abraham's bosom. Jesus said, narrow is the way and few are they who find it. Those who were bound are now set free. I don't know how long I've gone, but Satan had the keys of death, hell, and the grave until Jesus descends, takes back by His own authority and His own right. You see, He had to do something. He had the power. The Lord had the power and the authority in heaven throughout all the ages. But God's a legal God. And because Satan sold his birthright. I'm sorry. Adam sold his birthright like Esau. Adam sold his birthright. He sold out the human race. God's a legal God. And so fallen humanity was held until God would send a perfect lamb, a perfect man, to undo the works of the first perfect man who was perfect before he sinned. There was, as I said, in Abraham's bosom and Sheol, there was a gulf. There was a gulf between those who were in faith and those who were not. This morning, I'm talking to this group that's here and those who will listen on the internet. If you don't understand the depths of sin and its repercussions, you cannot understand the grace of God. I've never met anyone who had great love for God unless they first knew that they had had great sin and that it was a death sentence. You don't come and fall into a love relationship with the Lord filled with pride.
No.
You have to bend the knee. You have to rearrange your life. You don't do something to be saved, but because you love Him, because you have come to Him and you submit your life to Him, out of love you will rearrange your life. That is transformation. It comes from the inside. It's not something that you conform to on the outside. Bear with me just a moment longer. As He hung on the cross, He fulfilled a prophecy when it says that they cast lots for My garments. They threw dice, if you will, for His garments. His inner garment, there was like an inner linen garment that they wore, and then there was an outer robe. The outer robe was sewn together. Follow me for a moment. The outer robe was pieced together. It was sewn together with different pieces of cloth. It had seams. But the inner robe, it was valuable. Jesus was not poverty stricken. The inner robe was of great value. It was seamless, sewn, made all from one piece of material without any seams in it. Miss Hemholder back there should be able to talk to us about that. So I don't know how they wove it, I guess, all in one piece, the garment. And so that's why the soldiers were casting dice The inner garment was valuable. They wanted it. The outer garment could be divided up, could be cut apart, could be torn apart. It really didn't matter a lot. It's the inner part that matters. I want you to think about Jesus, the body of Christ. The outer garment can be pieced together. That's what man has done to the church. The part that you see. You see, the outer garment is the part that you see. That's what man has done to the church. Pieced it together and divided it. They divided it, the Bible says. But the inner garment can't be divided. The true church can't be divided.
Amen.
The Lord can't be divided.
Amen.
So you have the Spirit of Christ in the midst of His people in oneness and unity. Cannot be divided. There is only one church.
Yeah.
There's only one Lord.
Yeah.
There's only one body.
Yeah.
He wants you to know Him, not in... See, how do I mean they divided the outer garment? How does the church get divided? The part that you see by programs that contradict each other. This church has this program. This church has that program, and they're in competition, and they try to outdo each other with their programs. They name themselves after different people and different movements. They divide over things that are not mandatory in the Word of God. But there is a true church that holds to the true Jesus as closely as possible in the Word of God, because He cannot be divided. He cannot be divided. And among His people, there is a gulf between faith and rebellion. And there are a lot of people who have faith who are not delivered. The Lord has done the work. The Bible says that He looks at us and He sees us as the finished product. He says that we're seated with Him in heavenly places, and that's a wonderful thing. That's a picture of the inner garment. We're part of it. We're part of that garment. But there is a deliverance that many Christians need, and they're waiting. Maybe this morning this is you. Front room, back room, internet. Maybe this is you this morning. Maybe your life is a contradiction. You have a measure of faith in the Lord and you're a believer. But you're bound just like those people. They were righteous through faith, but they were bound in experience. Their experience was that they were bound until Jesus came and became the deliverer and delivered them into the presence of God. The Lord has a purpose and a plan for your life in His presence. In His presence. In the undivided body of Christ. The Lord has a place for you where you fit in and where He has purpose for you. And this morning, I want to leave this morning with this thought, because it's hard for me not to preach the resurrection. But that'll come. Because resurrection is the answer to all of it. Because resurrection reveals the power of Christ. If He has power to lay down His life and power to take it up again, He has power to descend into Abraham's bosom and to bring deliverance to those who are bound. And He has power to deliver you no matter what you are bound by. Some are bound by pride. Some of the worst prisons of all are made by pride. Some are bound by pride. Some are bound by fear and anxiety. It's a terrible thing when you cannot do anything that you really want to do or you think God wants you to do because you're bound by fear and anxiety. Some are bound by habit, comfort. I don't want change in my life. Some are bound by physical ailment, by things that hinder them in a great way. Some are bound by tormenting thoughts, by demonic spirits. Some are bound by oaths that they have made. They have said, I will never, ever, ever, ever do this. So it's ingrained in their soul. I don't know what you may be bound by, but I'm telling you that you have a great and mighty King who is Lord of heaven and earth. And if I can tell you anything, it is that this gospel that we preach is gospel of deliverance. Jesus said, I have come to set captives free. Either He can or He can't. The Word says He can and He will. And I believe that that is His great and wonderful promise to you this morning. You may be in a place that's like a grave, because that's what sin is like. It is a grave. And it's a place of death, and it's a place that you don't want to stay in. So surrender to the Lord. I would say, this is my advice to you this morning. First, you pray. If you're so bound you feel like you can't pray for yourself, then get a strong believer to pray for you in faith. Pray and believe that God is going to deliver you. Find the promises in His Word. By faith, stand on those promises. And here's what two things may happen. The first thing that may happen is that you're just instantly set free. That happens. Praise God. But the experience of many is that of sanctification. You may not instantly be set free, but it may be incremental as you surrender to the Lord day by day. Because human nature is that you'll want to pick that thing back up again, or you'll want to crawl off of the altar of sacrifice. And so you will either be delivered right away, or it may take time to come to complete victory, which means you can't give up. Which means you can't keep turning around and going backwards and giving up and saying, well, that's not for me. That must be for some other believer. No, it's for you. And you stand on it, you believe Him, and you don't give up. You don't give the enemy ground. You believe that God has delivered you from a place of being bound to a place of freedom. Freedom, freedom, freedom. That's where the peace of God is. The peace that passes all understanding. Freedom and liberty that comes in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Lord, I thank You for the cross. I thank You, Lord, for the great deliverance that You wrought for us. Lord, when You descended and when You proclaimed, You made proclamation of Your great victory. And then You tore out the gates just like Samson when he went up on the hilltop and went to that city and he ripped up the gate, posts and all, out of the ground and carried it far away, threw it away, so that there was no more bars, no more gate. Jesus, You ripped up the gates of hell and You carried them far away, Lord, that we might walk out free, delivered, and that we might have a transformed life and be the new creation that You called us to be. I thank You for it, and I ask that You would make it a living reality in the life of Your people here and all who listen to this message. In Jesus' name, amen.